Bibles, open them up to Revelation chapter 6. Revelation chapter 6. Today I would like to share with you a message, the four horsemen of the apocalypse. And this is an important chapter, just a rich chapter in God's word. Before we get into that, I'd like to review, because I want to set the stage of where we are in the book of Revelation. So if I could have next slide. You remember that we've been looking at Revelation from the time of the cross. We have Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came down. From that time on until the present day, we are in the church age. The church age. This is the age of grace. This is the age where whosoever will may come. God is wooing people to come to Christ. The very next event in prophetic history is what is called the rapture of the church. 1 Thessalonians 4, 16 and 17 says, "Behold, the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, the trumpet of God. The dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Thus we shall ever be with the Lord." Amen? I'll tell you what, that's our blessed hope, that any time now, and I think any time now, Jesus Christ could come back for his church, for us. And the question is, are we ready? Are we ready? I believe, and I put this in there, you are right here. We are living in the last days of the last days. And we may be the privileged generation to see the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's exciting. I want to show you that today. World's being prepared right now for that event. After Jesus takes his church up to heaven, there will be a seven-year period on earth called the tribulation period. It's called in the Old Testament in Daniel chapter 9, the 70th week of Daniel. Or in the book of Jeremiah, it's called the time of Jacob's trouble. This time, right here, will be a time of hell on earth. It'll be a time when Antichrist is here and in control on planet Earth. And it's going to be a terrible, terrible time of 7 years of tribulation. Right at the end of that period, there's going to be a battle called the Battle of Armageddon. And Jesus Christ will descend from heaven and come back literally to planet Earth and set up his millennial kingdom. And he will reign, and we will reign with him 1,000 years. Now, where are we in the book of Revelation? You remember in the book of Revelation, in Revelation 1:19, Jesus gives the outline of the book. This book is the most systematic book in the whole, probably the whole Bible, at least the New Testament, because he gives us the outline of the book. He says, "Write the things which you have seen, John, the things that are, and the things after these things." In chapter 1 of Revelation, we have recorded what John had seen, the revelation of Christ. In chapters 2 and 3, the things which are, the present church age, beginning with the church of Ephesus, which represented the apostolic church, all the way to the end, to the church of Laodicea, which is the church of the end times, which is the lukewarm church, the apathetic church, which will go in, the majority will go in to the tribulation period. And then, beginning in chapter 6 through chapters 18, the longest section in the book, we have a description of this seven-year tribulation period on earth. The 7 years of tribulation. And that's what we're going to be studying through chapters 6 through 18. After that, we have the return of Christ in Revelation 19, the millennial kingdom in Revelation 20, and in Revelation 20 and 21, we have the new heavens and the new earth. That's where we are, folks. Now, you remember in chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, we have a picture of the rapture of the church, John being caught up in the Spirit up to heaven. And we have in chapters 4 and 5 what's going on in heaven while the tribulation is going on down here. You remember what we saw? We saw jubilant worship. We're going to be worshiping God up in heaven, enjoying the Lord, joining the angels, the seraphim, the cherubim, all the heavenly host, and worshiping God. What a worship service that's going to be. In chapter 5, 2 weeks ago, we saw that John was worshiping God, but he saw something in the right hand of God. Do you remember? He saw in the right hand of God a book or a scroll. And the cry went out. It was sealed. There were seven seals on the scroll. The cry went out, "Who is worthy to take the book, take the scroll, and break the seals?" And they looked in heaven. No one was found worthy. No angel, no seraphim, no cherubim, no archangel was found worthy to open the book. Looked down to earth. It was worse yet. Looked under the earth. Nobody was worthy. So John begins to what? You remember? He begins to weep. Says, "Oh no, no one's worthy." And one of the elders comes and says, "John, dry your eyes. There is one who is worthy." And who is that? The Lion Lamb, the Lion of Judah, the root and offspring of David, the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lion of Judah is worthy. So he turns to see the lion and he sees a lamb as slain and yet standing. He sees the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lion Lamb. And he says, "He is worthy." And Jesus goes up to God and he takes the scroll. And before he begins to open the scroll, jubilant worship breaks out again. There's a sevenfold doxology and a fourfold doxology. Everybody in heaven is just rejoicing because Jesus Christ is worthy. I'll tell you what, we should rejoice because Jesus is worthy. And Jesus took the book. And that's where we pick up here in Revelation chapter 6, because he's about to break the seals. Now, Revelation 6 through 18, there's a series of three judgments. You have the seal judgments of God, you have the trumpet judgments of God, and then you have the bowl judgments of God. And we're starting here in chapter 6 with the seal judgments of God. And I'll tell you what, when you read through this, the picture of what's going to take place on earth is not a pretty picture, folks. You don't want to be here. You don't want your loved ones to be here. I'll tell you what, all hell's going to break loose. The seal judgments of God. In breaking the first four seals, we witness what is called the four horsemen of the apocalypse. If I could have the first one up here. Next slide. The rider on the white horse. Do you see it there in verses 1 and 2? The white horse. And the description, this guy comes on a white horse. He has a bow and a crown was given to him. He went forth conquering and to conquer. Question is, who is the rider on the white horse? If you read most of the old commentators say that this is the Lord. They say this is the Lord Jesus Christ. And they do that because, hold your hand here, turn over to Revelation 19. Revelation 19, beginning in verse 11. There's a picture of Jesus Christ when he comes literally back to earth. And it says in Revelation 19:11, "And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat upon it is called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and wages war. And his eyes are a flame of fire, and upon his head are many diadems. And he has a name written upon him which no one knows except himself. And he's clothed in a robe dipped in blood. And his name is called the Word of God." There's no doubt here. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. That's Christ. "And the armies which are in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, were following him on white horses. And from his mouth comes a sharp sword." Now turn back to chapter 6. I want to point out the differences here between these two riders. In chapter 19, Jesus Christ comes wearing crown. He comes wearing a diadem, a king's crown. This rider on a white horse in Revelation chapter 6 has a crown, but it's a Stephanos. It's the victor's crown or the warrior's crown, not a kingly crown. Jesus, when he comes in Revelation 19, has a sword come forth from his mouth. This rider has a bow, not a sword. When Jesus comes in Revelation 19, he comes with the armies of God, riding in white, riding on white horses. You know who that is? That's us. You ever horseback ride? Well, you better learn how to do it. You don't want to fall off when you're coming back with Jesus. But I'll tell you what, that's us. This rider doesn't come with the armies of God. He comes with the four horsemen of the apocalypse. This is none other, I believe, none other than Antichrist. Antichrist. Yes, he comes on a white horse. Why is that? Because Satan has always wanted to mimic God. He comes and he always wants to be like Jesus Christ. So he comes in the similitude of Christ, riding on a white horse. And you know, the word antichrist means against. Anti means against, but it also means a substitute for, or in the place of Christ. And this one that goes forth is in opposition to Christ, but he also wants to be in the place of Christ. He comes forth on a white horse, symbolizing military power and victory. Now, I want you to note something. He has a bow, but there's no mention of any arrows. Now, some commentators interpret this to mean that when he first comes, he will present himself as a man of peace. A man of peace. He will rise to power and conquer, but he will do it through diplomacy and by promoting prosperity. 1 Thessalonians 5 states, while they are saying peace and safety, destruction will come upon them suddenly like birth pangs upon a woman, and they shall not escape. You got peace and safety. When Antichrist rises up, he's going to present himself as a man of peace. The Bible indicates in Daniel chapter 9 that at the beginning of the tribulation period, the beginning of the 7 years of tribulation, quote, the prince who is to come, Antichrist, will make a firm covenant with Israel for 7 years, a covenant of peace. But in the middle of the week, or the middle of the 7 years, he will break that covenant, which is called the abomination of desolation. You can read about that in Daniel and also over in Matthew chapter 24. He'll break that peace and set himself up as God, and he will call people to worship him. Now, we're going to talk about that when we get to Revelation chapter 13, because there's more of a description of this guy in Revelation 13. But we'll have to wait on that. But here we have, I believe, Antichrist. Now, I want to ask you a question. How many of you have ever heard of a man called Javier Solana? Anybody ever heard of him? Javier Solana. It is amazing. Javier Solana was the Secretary General of NATO from 1995 to 1999. In 1999, he was appointed Secretary General of the Council of the European Union. Since October of 1999, he has served as the EU's, the European Union's, High Representative for the Common Foreign and Security Policy. Folks, they made a new position for this guy called the High Representative. Very interesting. He was appointed also on November 25th, 1999, as the Secretary General of the 10 Permanent Member Nation League of the Western European Union. He is referred to now today as Mr. Europe. Mr. Europe. It's interesting that the Clintons, familiar with him and had different contacts with him. The Clintons said back in 2000, they said Solana was the fulfillment of Henry Kissinger's famous desire to have a phone number to talk to in Europe. Henry Kissinger said, you know, if I wanted to kind of contact Europe, I wish I had one person that I could contact that would be representative of all Europe. The Clintons said, Solana, this Javier Solana, is the one person now that you can contact if you want to contact all of Europe. This guy has great power in the European Union. The Constitution, it's very interesting. The Constitution of the European Union is due to be ratified January of 2009. Solana, they want him to take a post in that, which is even has more power than what he has now. If he does, it's interesting, he was born July 14th, 1942. If he would take that post that they're offering and asking him to take in January of 2009, he would be 66 years old and 6 months. Just interesting. He has so much power right now. With the power he has, he can enter into certain pacts and agreements, and the agreements he brokers extend for the budgetary period of 7 years. According to the one encyclopedia, listen to what they stated. Quote, Solana has played an important role in working toward the resolution to the Israeli-Palestinian conflict and continues to be a primary architect of the road map to peace in the Middle East. End of quote. He has visited Israel, he has visited Iran, and he is working for peace in the Middle East. It's interesting, I made the comment that his position as high representative in the EU was a new position. It was formed, that position was formed by resolution 666. Isn't that interesting? This guy has a lot of power. You say, Pastor Lessis, are you saying this guy's the Antichrist? I don't know. But I'll tell you what, the world's being prepared for a man like him to step on the scene, because he's going to come out of the revived Roman Empire in Europe. We are being prepared for the rider on the white horse. Can you imagine what it's going to be like the day after the rapture? Can you imagine the social, political, and economic chaos in the world? It's going to be chaos. And what people are going to, somebody help us. Somebody step in and help us get through this. And I'll tell you what, Antichrist is going to step right in. And people are going to follow him as their savior. The rider on the white horse. The first seal is broken. Now the second seal. The second seal. The rider on the red horse. And symbolizing war. It says down in verses 3 and 4 that power was given to him who sat on it to take peace from the earth and that they should kill one another. There was given him a great sword. This rider personifies war. War. Red is the color of blood. The peace that Antichrist brings is short-lived. When they say peace and safety, it's then that destruction will come upon them suddenly. Jesus said in Matthew 24, there will be wars and rumors of war. We see wars escalating all over our planet. Folks, the 20th century was the century of wars. Now, we've always had wars, but the 20th century saw more people killed in war than any other century ever. In World War I, which was the war to end all wars, 10 million men died. 20 million were wounded. Within 25 years, we had another war, World War II. In World War II, 32 million were killed on the battlefield. 30 million were wounded. The 20th century saw approximately 160 million people killed in war. I'll tell you, I thought about my own life. And just since I was born, I'm not that old, but since I was born, you had the Korean War, the Vietnam War, you had the Six-Day War, the Yom Kippur War, the Iran-Iraq War, you had the Bosnia, you had the Gulf War I, Gulf War II, and a host of other wars just in my lifetime. Were millions and millions. Just in the war with Iran and Iraq, millions of people were killed. The riding forth of the red horse. We see wars and the horrors of war intensifying. This is the first, folks, this is the first generation. My generation. First generation that has the potential to push a button and destroy all life on planet Earth. But you know that's what's predicted in Matthew 24, They're right before Jesus comes. If Jesus wouldn't come, he says right at the time that he comes back to planet Earth, somebody is going to have their finger right there ready to push the button. He said, if I don't come exactly the time I come, there would be no life left on Earth when he comes. I'll tell you, the rider on the red horse is going forth. The third seal, the rider on the black horse, famine. It's interesting, folks. Black symbolizes famine. He who sat upon it had a pair of balances or scales in his hand. A voice said, a measure of wheat or a quart of wheat for a penny or a denarius, and three measures or quarts of barley for a penny or a denarius. A penny or a denarius was one day's wage. So what it's saying here is during the tribulation, you're going to have to work one day to get one day's food. One day, work all day to get enough to eat. Jesus Christ said in Matthew 24, there will be famines, worldwide food shortages. In an article that I read that came out in March of this year, it was entitled, Could We Really Run Out of Food? By John Markman. He writes these words, biofuel production, poor harvests, and emerging nations' growing appetites are emptying the world's pantry, sending prices soaring. As if a bear market, credit crunch, energy crisis, and city financing emergencies were not enough for one year, experts say the world is now facing down the barrel of the worst catastrophe of all, famine. Interesting. He goes on to note that the price of wheat has tripled since 2004. The price of corn has tripled since 2005. The price of soybeans has tripled since 2006. You know what? These are the days, folks. You know what we need to do? We need to read the newspaper in one hand and read our Bibles in the other hand. Because I'll tell you, you can see prophecy coming to fulfillment in the newspapers. This is Tuesday's newspaper. Akron Beacon Journal. They didn't know they were showing prophecy being fulfilled. High food prices taking a toll. And how people all around the world are experiencing hunger because of the high food prices. Prices of rice have tripled on the global market. And rice is one of the staples for many, many billions of people. They've tripled since December. And all that it would take is one year here in the United States where we would have a bad harvest. And it would throw the whole world into famine. I got this magazine this month, May 3rd, on World Magazine, Food Fight. Food Fight. In this magazine, there's quotes from people. It talks about the different scenarios as far as food around the world, the cover story. It shows here one from the World Bank President Robert Zolek. He states, while many are worrying about filling their gas tanks, many others around the world are struggling to fill their stomachs. Here, the rising cost of staple foods. Here it shows a woman down in Port-au-Prince, a Haitian woman, making mud cookies. And here it shows a young man, a young boy, who just ate one. I'll tell you what, food shortages around the world. According to World Vision, this year, 2008, they gave these statistics. Worldwide, 29,000 children will die today due to hunger, disease, and poverty. Tonight, 850 million people worldwide will go to bed hungry. That's one out of six people in the world. I'll tell you what, folks, the rider on the black horse, hunger, is going to go forth, is going forth right now. The world's being prepared for this right now. The fourth seal. The fourth seal is the rider on the pale or ashen horse. Actually, that word comes from a Greek word. It means pale green. It's the word we get chlorophyll from. It's a pale green horse. The name of him who sat upon it was death. Walking along with him is hell, or Hades. And death does his work, and Hades receives and holds the dead. Death will kill with the sword, hunger, death, and that word death, pestilence, and the beasts of the earth, they'll kill 1/4 of the world's population. Even after the rapture, we're talking about 1 billion people. 1 billion people will be killed. Now, we've already taken a look at wars. We've already taken a look at hunger. So let's take a look at those last two. Pestilence and beasts of the earth. Pestilence, diseases. Folks, today we have the AIDS epidemic. And this is a disease like none other. There's never been a disease like this. There are probably over 30 million people worldwide infected with AIDS. 30 million people. Dr. David Jeremiah states, I believe AIDS could be the pestilence Jesus describes in the Olivet Discourse. Beasts of the earth will kill people. Now, I'm not sure what that means. Maybe animals during the tribulation period will turn on people. Maybe animals will turn rabid and will attack people. Can you imagine snakes and wild animals just being aggressive and just coming up and attacking people? Maybe that's how they will kill. Dr. Jeremiah has another theory, and I think this is very interesting. Do you know what the most destructive animal in the whole world is? The rat. The rat. The rat is the greatest menace to human health. There are more, I'm going to give you some statistics. There are more than 550 species of rats. They carry 35 different kinds of diseases. Now listen to this. One pair of rats, this is Dr. Jeremiah gives this statistic. One pair of rats, two rats in 3 years can produce 350 million descendants. They're busy creatures, man. They carry a host of deadly diseases. Their fleas carry bubonic plague, which killed 1/3 of the population of Europe in 14th century. Their fleas carry typhus, which is estimated to have killed in 4 centuries over 200 million people. What a nightmare. I'll tell you what, maybe it's through rats, I don't know. But through beasts, somehow there's going to be death. I'll tell you, what an experience to go through the tribulation period, the four horsemen of the apocalypse. Let's go on to the fifth seal very quickly. The fifth seal is the seal of martyrdom. And here again, we have a picture of what's happening in heaven. And there's souls under the altar. And they're crying out. These are souls. It says these are the ones that were martyred for their faith, for speaking out the word of God. You see, who are they, by the way? That's not the church. That's not the church, because the church, I believe, has been raptured. These are people, and we'll see, there's going to be many, many people during the tribulation period that come to Christ. And when they stand up for their faith, they're going to be martyred. And their souls in heaven are under the altar, and they're crying out, how long, God? How long are you going to wait until you pour out your wrath upon those who have killed your people? And he said, just wait a little while. Just wait until the rest of the people that are going to come out of the tribulation through martyrdom, and then that'll come. And these are the souls underneath the altar. Martyrdom. Boy, oh boy, I'll tell you what, folks. We don't realize that today, the martyrdom, the martyrs that are being martyred for the faith. In the 20th century, there were more Christians martyred for their faith than the preceding 19 centuries all combined. According to the 2006 report from Gordon Conwell Theological Seminary, an average of 171,000 Christians are martyred every year in the world. I thought, boy, that sounds like an awful lot. So I looked in an article by the historian Martin Marty, who's a liberal theologian, but a historian that works out of Chicago. And he states this year, 2008, it is estimated that 175,000 Christians worldwide will be martyred for their faith. That is an average of 480 Christians per day. We don't see that here. We don't realize what's going on with our brothers and sisters around the world. But people are being martyred today. But during the tribulation period, I'm going to tell you what, there's just going to be an outpouring of martyrdom. And when people stand up, it's going to cost you something to stand up for your faith. The sixth seal. Signs in earth and in the heavens. Natural disasters. Great earthquake, says. The sun will become black, the moon like blood. Stars will fall from the heavens like figs from a tree that when shaken with a great wind. Jesus said there'll be signs on the earth and in the heavens. The earth will reel on its axis like a drunken man. Like a drunken man. Do you know this last month, what's happened in this world? A cyclone hits Myanmar. And now the Red Cross estimates as of May 15th that 128,000 people died. Earthquake in China, death toll over 62,000 people, 359,000 injured, 24,000 missing. A volcano erupted in Chile. A new virus broke out in China. And Earth is reeling on its axis like a drunken man. You say, Pastor, these things have always taken place. We've always had wars, rumors of wars. There's always been earthquakes. There's always been volcanoes. There's always been diseases. You're right. But you know what's happening today? Those of you that saw the movie, The Exponential Factor. You see, it's going to be like birth pangs coming upon a woman. I've never had birth pangs. But I was there with my wife, and I know she's told me, birth pangs, as you get closer to the birth, they become more intense and more frequent. And that's what we're seeing today. These signs are becoming more intense and more frequent. And Jesus said, when you see these things begin to happen, what? Look up. Your redemption's drawn nigh. Now, all these things happening during the tribulation, all these things, folks, what do you think man would do? Do you think that man would say, my, oh my, look at all this around me. Look at this judgment. Look at all these things happen. I better call on God. I better get right with God. You know what he did? Go to the next slide. The response of sinful men. Look at verses 15 and through 17. This is amazing. And the kings of the earth and the great men and the commanders and the rich and the strong and every slave and free man, they hid themselves in caves and among the rocks and the mountains. You know what? Things haven't changed for 6,000 years. Adam and Eve sinned, and what'd they do? Go hide. Let's go hide. Let's go hide from God. God, you know what? Right. That's right. Right. You can run from God. You can't hide from God. They say, hide us. Hide us. Let's go hide in the mountains and in the caves. You can run. You can't hide. Can a man hide himself in hiding places that I do not see him, saith the Lord? Do I not fill the heavens and the earth, saith the Lord? They hide themselves. And you think they call out to God. But they don't call out to God. Look at verse 16. Who do they call out to? The mountains and the rocks fall on us, hide us from the presence of him who sits on the throne. They don't call out to God. Sinful man calls out to the mountains and to the rocks. And you know what? They say, hide us from him who sits on the throne. And listen to that next phrase. Folks, and from the what? Wrath of the Lamb. Now, folks, I'm going to tell you what. This book is the revelation of who? Jesus Christ. People today do not have a proper view of Jesus Christ. If you talk to people today, they say, oh, Jesus is merciful, gracious, forgiving, loving, caring. He's a lamb. Are they right? Yeah, they're right. But they don't go far enough. He's all those things, but he is also holy. and just and righteous. And listen, wrathful. Amen. Wrathful. The wrath of the Lamb. You see, they see it. They're getting a clear picture of Christ. You can't say, oh, I'm going to believe in this Jesus and forget the whole picture, folks. He is loving and forgiving for those who come to him, but he is filled with wrath for those who reject him and reject the cross. The wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of their wrath has come. And I'm going to ask you, who's able to stand? Who can stand the wrath of the Lamb? Now, that's their response. Now, what's our response? What's our response? Our response. Number one, you read this book and you believe what it says there, and you're a Christian, your response is praise. Praise? Oh, yeah. I praise God, I'm not going to be here. Amen? Amen. I'm going to tell you what. I praise the Lord, I'm not going to be here. You say, you sure of that, Pastor? Well, I'll tell you what. I believe I'm going before the wrath comes. Why do you believe that, Pastor? Because I am not, we are not, let's put it that way. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, we are not destined for wrath, but for obtaining salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the blessed hope. He's coming back for us. And I'm not going to be here, so praise his name. You say, well, I don't believe that. I'm a post-tribulationist. Well, I'll pray for you. And when we go up, I'm going to tell you I told you so. Praise God! I'll tell you what, get right with God. Praise him. Secondly, passion. If you believe, do you believe this? Do you believe that what it says here is going to happen? Then we need to have passion. We need to witness. We don't want, I'll tell you what, I don't want anybody to be here doing that. I don't want anybody to go to hell. Do you want anybody? You don't want anybody. I don't care your worst enemy. You don't want to go to hell. You don't want them to go through hell on earth, the tribulation. So let me ask you something. Who do you need to tell today? Somebody in your family? A neighbor? Co-worker? Oh, where's our passion? Where's our compassion? That's, we're saved what, under what, Jesse? Under good works. Where's our passion? Where's our compassion? I'll tell you what, if we really believe God's word, and I know you do, we need to have the response of passion and compassion, and we need to go from this place and tell somebody about Jesus. We need to get down to the haven of rest and tell somebody about Jesus. We need to be serious about sharing our faith because the time is short. And then thirdly and lastly, the response of personal evaluation. The response of personal evaluation. And what I mean by that is, I really believe, folks, I see these signs. I see this happening. Jesus is coming. Are you ready? You know, I praise God. I just was so blessed with those testimonies this morning. Thank you so much for sharing. But if you're here today and you can't remember a time when you actually received Christ, then I'll tell you what, you need to accept him today. You need to open up your heart. Here's the simple gospel. Listen. God loved you so much, he gave his only begotten son. The wages of sin is death. Christ, the Holy One of God, came down, took flesh, and died on the cross in your place. He took your sins upon himself. He died. He rose again. He conquered death and hell. And the Bible says, if you will open up your heart, repent, turn from your sins. You can't keep on going your way. You're going your way. You've got to turn, that's repentance, and put faith in Christ. And when you do, you'll be saved. But if you don't, here's the question. Who can withstand the wrath of the Lamb? If somebody says, I'm not going to do that, or even worse yet, ignores it, Who can withstand the wrath of the Lamb? Do you know the Lord? And Christian, are you sold out to follow Him? Personal evaluation. I'll tell you what, I can hear the hoofbeats. Can you hear? They're coming. The four horsemen are coming. We see the signs. And as you see these things begin to happen, right now, look up. Your redemption draweth nigh. Amen? Lord, we just bow before you. What a great, Lord, I just read these things and I read the newspaper and I just get so excited, Lord, because you're coming. Lord, help us to live for you. Help us to be faithful as we wait for you to come. Lord, if there's anyone here today that has never received you, oh God, speak to their heart right now. And if you're here and you've never accepted Christ, you don't know if he's in your heart, just pray. Just tell him, Lord, thank you for dying for my sins. I believe you rose from the dead. Come into my heart. I'll turn with your help, Lord. I believe on you. Make me the kind of person you want me to be. Oh, Lord, give them that faith to pray and to receive you today. Lord, I thank you. We thank you for being here with us now. Thank you for the blessed hope of your coming. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.